that a Messiah would come, Josh McDowell, who's an apologist of the Christian faith, he said the probability of one person fulfilling all that Jesus fulfilled would be like filling a space the size of Texas with silver dollars 1 foot deep, putting an X on one of those silver dollars, chucking it back into the pile, mixing the pile up, putting a blindfold on a person, and having that person pick the one with the X on it on their first try. So it's important for us to talk about prophecy, because when Jesus arrived, it really did bring to conclusion and climax a lot of the anticipation of the nation of Israel. And so what we find in Luke chapter 2 is a particular person who in this Israelite story, he received unique details from God about the arrival of the Messiah. His name is Simeon. He's in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus' parents came to dedicate him to the Lord on the day that they're required to do so according to their custom. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel." And I want us to be reminded of this term, the consolation of Israel. "And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." As you turn to prayer this morning, I want you to go ahead and go to the next slide. Here's a picture of me and Pastor Sergey holding cheese above our heads. Pastor Sergey is from Ukraine, and I went to Ukraine in May, and Pastor Sergey is a pastor of a church in a town called Kabalaki, Ukraine, and he's been planting churches in rural Ukraine. And just as I was preparing for this morning, God laid him upon my heart. So I think it'd be cool if we as a church body, as we prayed for the message this morning, also prayed for Pastor Sergey. What his ministry that he's doing is very unique. It's very powerful in a part of the world that needs a lot of care and a lot of mercy from Jesus. So let's pray for the message this morning, and let's hold Pastor Sergey in our arms and in our hearts as we approach God this morning. Let's pray together. God of all grace and comfort, we thank you that you're a great God. And we thank you that your word says that you hold all things together by your mere words. And so as we dwell on the topic of prophecy this morning and you speaking to your people, God, we pray that your words would be spoken in our hearts and our minds. But we also pray for Pastor Sergey. We thank you for his calling. We thank you for his work. And we simply ask, God, that the work that he's doing in Kabalaki, Ukraine, would bear much fruit. That the work there would multiply 30, 60, and 100 times for the work of your kingdom. We pray that from the north and the south and the east and the west, that you would draw people to yourself in Kabalaki, Ukraine. We are thankful for the promise that when you said that when Jesus is lifted up, you will draw all people to yourself. So God, we hold Sergey in our hands and in our hearts. We thank you that you hold him together. And we pray that as he continues to pastor and dedicates his life to you, that you would do miracles, signs, and wonders through the work of the ministry in Ukraine. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So we talked about the issue of prophecy. There's some basic details of what prophecy does. This idea of words that are spoken in the past somehow dictating and informing us of our present and our future. It reminds me of several things and different types of stories that we shared during this Christmas season. So I just want to start off with a question. If you had a voice from your past, if that voice could tell you anything to help you in your present, what would that voice say? What would those words be? You were given a envelope and a card this morning on the way in. I want you to keep those handy. Hopefully your kids haven't torn them up by this point, because we will need them towards the end of the message. And so just hold on to those really tightly. This idea of words from our past informing our present reminds me of a famous tale that we tell during this time of year, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, where the chief character of that story is Ebenezer Scrooge. We have probably encountered this story before at one time during the Christmas season. Ebenezer Scrooge is not a good character. He's a mean, crusty old man. And these ghosts from Christmas past begin to methodically show up into his life, revealing things from his past in order to try to rescue him from his hard-heartedness that he experiences during the Christmas season. He gets exposed again and again from these events and these words, this reality from his past, to try to remind him of the reason that he should celebrate Christmas. And in the same way, you and I are not separated from our pasts. We'd like to separate ourselves from our past. There are things in our past that we'd love to forget, to deny, and to pretend like it's not there. But there's something about our past that's very provocative. It continues to reach towards us in our present. And it wants to shape us, cause us to change our mind and to change the way that we live life. And so we're going to just dwell on this idea of the past informing our present today. So in general, when we talk about prophecy, we have to go to the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel, in their rich history of being the people of God in the Old Testament, as the Old Testament writes, were people of prophecy. And it started very early in their story. One of the first characters of the story, Abraham, was called a prophet of God and a friend of God. And there were times during Abraham's story where God sent him to the nations and rulers who were ruling at the time that he was alive, so that Abraham could speak words to them. But later in the story in the Old Testament, perhaps one of the most vibrant expressions of early prophecy in Israel's history was when Moses was called from a burning bush from the wilderness outside of Egypt. And God says, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to prophesy and speak to Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, the very words that God tells Moses early in that story is, you will be like God to Pharaoh. And the words you say are as if God had spoken those words to Pharaoh. And so Moses is brought before the most mighty king in all the nations to speak the words and oracles of God. And so as Israel frees itself and God frees them from Egypt and they become their own nation, the tradition of prophets and prophecy continues to happen in Israel's history, to the point where the prophets of God in Israel were no longer sent to foreign nations, but they were sent to their own nation, to their own kings, because their own kings and their own priests had fallen away from the place and the plan of God. And so God needed to send his own people, his own prophets and friends, to speak to his own rulers. And we have this interesting little passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2. As Jeremiah is evaluating the state of Israel and the problem that God has against Israel, something emerges in Jeremiah chapter 2. The problem that God has and how Israel has angered their God is because they did not say the words of God. Prophecy was unique in Israel's story, because prophecy wasn't just a momentary thing that's spoken and forgotten, something in the past, but Israel was commanded by God to always carry the words of prophecy with them, as words from their past, to follow them through their days, so that as they continue to rehearse and recount all the things that God had spoken, it would keep them into covenant relationship with God. And so when God wants to deal with his people Israel in the book of Jeremiah, God says, this is what I hold against you. You did not say. The Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann says that when Israel failed to recount and to rehearse these ancient words, they compromised their very identity because they were called to be a community of utterance. So not just speaking words at one moment, but always carrying them with you, always being reminded of all the things that God has said. And so as Israel did this, prophecy was a vibrant expression of who they were. Walter Brueggemann, as I just mentioned a couple minutes ago, wrote a book once called Words That Linger and Texts That Explode, because he wanted to somehow display how Israel used prophecy, because they used it in a really peculiar way among their congregation. Take, for instance, there's a story in Genesis chapter 37. If you are familiar with the story of Genesis, you'll be familiar with the story. Let me just explain a bit of the details for those of us who may not be aware of it. There was a guy named Jacob who was called by God to make a people and a family. And he had a couple of wives. One was Leah and one was Rachel. They had 12 sons. The youngest of those 11, since the 12th wasn't born yet at the time the story happened, was Joseph. Joseph was Israel's favorite son. But the brothers were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. They left him for dead. But Joseph did not die. As a matter of fact, he was spared by God and he became the prime minister of Egypt, the second most powerful person in all the world. And while he was in leadership, he ascertained that there would be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. So he asked Pharaoh to spare as much grain and food as possible to prepare for the 7 years of famine. And so as the famine began to take root, not just in Egypt, but in all the known nations around Egypt, everyone went to Egypt to buy food for them. So years down the road, Joseph sees his brothers again. They come to Egypt to try to find food. Remember, they don't believe their brother is alive. Joseph sees them, and he actually sends them back home because Joseph heard that he has a brother named Benjamin. And so he says, I want you to bring this brother back to me so that I could, or bring this one back to me so that I could see him and prove that you're not lying and being false to me. And so as they go back in Genesis 37, Israel begins to weep for his kids. Because if they can't get food, they're going to die. However, since he lost Joseph, he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. So he's got a lose-lose situation. So in Genesis 37, Jacob, or Israel, whatever name you want to use for him there, is weeping because of his sons. So that story is kind of isolated, nestled away in Genesis 37. Something happens to this story in Jeremiah chapter 31. Fast forward a few hundred years, Israel is in an interesting situation again. Another nation is about to come in and annihilate them. And Jeremiah prophesies, and he says this in Jeremiah 31:15. He says, there's a voice heard in Ramah, Rachel, weeping for her children because they are no more. Something interesting has happened. In Genesis 37, is Jacob weeping for his kids. But Jeremiah seems to have that story in mind as he's prophesying. But instead of using Jacob, he uses Rachel. Because it seems that a mother's mourning for her kids has a more provocative image than the father. And so Jacob takes liberty, this is going to be hard to hear, he takes liberty with the story in order to communicate the truth. But notice what Jeremiah has done. He's taken a word and a story from Israel's ancient past, and he's carried it with him hundreds of years. Hundreds of years later, he takes it and he begins to shape a rhetoric for where Israel is at in their time in history. But it doesn't end there, because in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll hear the story in detail next week, after Jesus was born, and as the Magi came to visit Jesus, they went and visited Herod first. Herod wanted the Magi to come back and report to him all that they saw when they visited the Messiah. When the Magi did not return to Herod, we know the story. Actually, Herod goes to the town where Jesus was born, and he kills every male baby 2 years and younger in anger against the Magi and against those who hid this information from him. And guess what text Matthew uses to talk about that story? Jeremiah 31:15. There's a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and lamentation, Rachel weeping for her kids. So over several centuries, Israel carries this story and this image. They change a few of the details so that in the moment, the people who are hearing the message can ascertain the meaning. That God, though we're in a tough place and there's a lot of harsh circumstances surrounding us, if God was faithful to Jacob in Genesis 37, if God was faithful to Israel in Jeremiah's time, even though they were surrounded by a similar situation, let me remind you of what Jeremiah said to remind you that God is going to be faithful today. So Israel uses prophecy, these words from the past in peculiar ways. They carry it with them so that their hope will be kept intact no matter what seems to be going on in their particular situation and issue. So these words linger with the people of God. They rehearse them. They're reminded of them, and they allow the past to indeed speak into their present in order to shape their future. This is how the people of God has always used prophecy. So let's look at Simeon in particular. In verse 25 of our text this morning, we hear that Simeon is somehow in tune to God's plan that the Messiah of Israel would arrive during his lifetime. He receives a promise from God, perhaps several years before this event, that he would not die until the Messiah of Israel was born. Now, Luke chooses to use the word consolation, and we'll dive into what consolation means here in a moment. But this is an interesting and an overwhelming story. Israel's been waiting for the Messiah for several generations. And Simeon has the audacity to believe that he would not die until the Messiah was born. So there he is in the temple, an average day, had the average breakfast, took his average route, had his average conversations. But that average day was hijacked by the fulfillment of what was spoken to him. Something from his past, a word from his past that he's been carrying with him, hoping that God would make good on that promise. But on this average day, it gets hijacked by the fulfillment of his promise. And he gets to hold the Messiah of Israel in his hands and prophesy. And as he begins to share these deep and wonderful things that God has revealed to him, we see it in our last verse, in verse 33, that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. What's interesting is that the words in the past that were spoken to God, to Simeon, now become words that can linger for Mary and Joseph, because they begin to treasure these things in their heart, waiting for them to come to pass as well. But Luke, in speaking of the Messiah, he calls Jesus the consolation of Israel. As I did some work on the original language of this text, the word for consolation literally means comfort. So Luke, as he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, being presented in the temple, Simeon encountering this Messiah, he calls him the comfort of Israel. But what's interesting is that the original Greek word for consolation is very near to the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Advocate. Now, we got some friends, students in audience, so I thought it'd be kind of appropriate. James Brian Smith, who's a professor and famous author from Fringe University, he has this image of the Holy Spirit when looking at the way that Jesus describes the Spirit in John 14, 16. The Comforter, the Advocate that Jesus has in mind here, the picture that comes with these words is something as if someone walking beside you and giving you comfort and encouragement after a staggering event. For instance, let's say you and I get in a car wreck. I hope we don't, but let's say that we did. After church today, and some witnesses come to see that we're okay, and they pull us away from the car, and they pull us away from the accident, and they say, "You're going to be okay. Things are going to be okay. Help is on the way." That's the image that Jesus gives for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes among us and he walks beside us and he whispers encouragement and comfort and he picks us up in times when we're down. So this is an interesting image because it seems to be parallel to the way that the people of Israel carried prophecy in these words. They carried them alongside themselves as they journeyed with God through their story. And as they carried these words and they rehearsed these words, comfort and consolation was given to them, and they allowed themselves to have a cloud of witnesses around them as they tried to walk with God. The promise given to Simeon was a word of comfort that walked beside him. He was told that the Messiah would be born before he died, and he carried that word, and it kept him going, and it pulled him through. In the same way, Israel rehearsed words from God as to create a cloud of witnesses as they continue to journey with God through their own story. So as the people of God, God might have a similar thing in mind for us. What are the words that he has spoken to you and to me in our past that we're called to carry along, that it can comfort us in times of bewilderment and disillusionment? In this next slide, there's a picture. It's kind of grainy. It's from Google. It's a picture of a bridge on Highway K-42 between here and Norwich, Kansas, over the Ninisca River. Now, this picture may not mean much to you, but on August the 24th, 1981, my parents were in Norwich, Kansas, and my mom decided that she would go into labor and expect her second child. And on the way from Norwich, Kansas to Wichita, Kansas, as they were crossing this bridge, they had a flat tire, which my mom said that my dad set a world record for the fastest tire exchange in all of human history. And from there, they brought me into the hospital. When I was born, the umbilical cord was wrapped around my neck twice. I was 50 shades of blue in the face when they brought me out. They took me right into a care unit. My dad couldn't even hold me or even see me after I was born. He was almost going to duke it out with some doctors in the delivery room right there because he was so stressed out. And so I think about this experience, and I think that perhaps something from my past has been wanting to communicate with me and speak a word to me. As I did some research about the word Ninisca is a Native American word for clear water. Clearwater, Kansas may have received their word for the name of their town from this word Ninisca. And as I think about the fact that that was part of my birth narrative and the vocation that God has led me to in pastoral ministry, perhaps this event on my birthday or the day before my birthday on the way to the hospital was something that God wants me to carry with me through life. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is shown as one who is cleansing his church with the water from the word. That the process of Jesus making his people comes from a meditation, a proclamation, and a reception of the scriptures. Another scripture that pops up into my life verse category is Isaiah 50 verse 4, which says, "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed." And I carry Ninisca with me because it reminds me that as a pastor, I use the word and the scripture to cleanse, to quench, and to offer a word in season that will sustain the weary. Because there is an alternative use of water that's destructive. Water can not only quench somebody's thirst and clean something off and purify them, water can also drown and suffocate. It can also be used for destruction. And so the word I think that God wants me to carry with me from my past, to allow to walk beside me as consolation, is the word Ninisca. Because there I'm reminded and I'm brought to a place of humility. My vocation is to open the scriptures, to cleanse, to help quench, and to offer a word in season that will sustain the weary. To use it any other way is against God's calling in Christ for me. So as we have these cards in front of us, I want you to take your card and your envelope out that you have in front of you. Because here's what I want to do. I want to actually simulate this process of prophecy that Israel and Simeon used for their life. So you have this card. It says, "I want to be reminded." Here's what's going to happen. This is going to be really cool. I'm encouraging you to think of a word or a phrase or an image that you know you're going to need to be reminded of. And I want you to write that down. And I want you to take this envelope, and I want you to put your address on the back of the envelope, and I want you to put the card in the envelope, because at a random time, late winter, early spring, we're going to mail these all back out from the office to your home address, so that when you least expect it, but kind of expect it, this word is going to jump out from the past and crash land into your present. And what I am anticipating, because of the sovereignty of God and how good God is, that many of us will receive this at the moment we need it the most. So for me, I'm going to write the word Ninisca to be reminded that my vocation and calling is to present the scriptures like clear water that cleanses, restores, and sustains. And God wants me to carry this word as long as I continue to serve in the ministry that he's called me to. So from here, God's words emerge from ancient past to inform the present and the future. So the question I have for us is, are we willing to tell and to hear these ancient words? Are we willing to rehearse them like Israel was in the practice of, and when they did not, God reminded them that they should? Secondly, what do you need to hear from the past today? What word from your past needs to visit you today in order for you to be comforted and consoled by the grace of Jesus? And what are the words that walk beside you? So here's what I want us to do. I just want us to take some time. Craig's going to play this softly in the background. And I want you to take a moment with this card. And I want you to write something down that's going to be important to hear in a few months. And what's going to be interesting is that you know that it's on the card, but you don't know when it's going to arrive. Just like Simeon, he knew that God had spoken to him, but he didn't know the exact day and time. But notice what happened when he had his promise fulfilled and he was reminded of the promise given to him. It led to worship and exaltation. And he says, your servant can now go in peace. The word peace in the Hebrew idea is shalom, which means completely intact, completely healthy, completely restored. Words from our past jump into the present that we might be restored. So I'm just going to pray. And I want you to just spend some time with this card. Make sure you put your whole address legibly on that envelope. And after you're finished with it, I want you to just bring it forward and place it on the front here, and we'll collect them as a staff. And a day, sometime soon, maybe further down the road, you're going to receive this word. And I'm praying that it lifts and consoles you, and it brings you to a place of peace. Let's pray as we close this morning. God of all grace and comfort, we are overwhelmed by how good you are to us. And we thank you that your words hold all things together. And we thank you that though you have spoken to us in the past, that we don't leave those words in the past as some isolated event that never has any more shape or power for our present and future. So God, this morning we humble ourselves before you and we open up the ears of our souls. And we pray that you'd whisper a fresh word. Something that will sustain us today and something that we carry with us as we go from here. So God, I pray that as we spend some time with you today, that you would transform our hearts. Allow us to encounter you, that we might be brought to a place of peace, to a place of shalom, where we're put back together because of the matchless grace of Jesus Christ, whose name I pray and all of God's people said, amen. I encourage you to engage with the card and the envelope, and once you're finished, you can bring it forward and you are dismissed. It was great to see you all this morning. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ.